And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 31 through 38 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading the English Standard Version, which is the translation that is in the pew Bibles before you. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, reading through verse 38. How good it is to bow before not the word of sinful men, but before the word of the Almighty and all holy God, indeed the word that He inspired through God the Holy Spirit. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. We thank you for his spending these precious hours with the disciples on his way to Calvary, to the cross, to accomplish our salvation. Thank you for his teaching them then, and thank you for the power of his words that teach us now on the other side of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his exaltation and ascension on high. How good it is to apply these words as we have joy in our hearts, as we love him, and we know that our sins are forgiven in his holy name. We thank you for his power to save. And again, thank you for hearing our prayers as we ask your blessings upon this time to his glory. In the name of Christ, your anointed, we pray. Amen. Well, as the text begins, Satan's weakness is on display here. And you need to hear that this morning. Your biggest adversary, the father of lies, must ask permission from your Lord to engage you in your spiritual battle. This is true of Peter. Now, it's true that Satan uses the language of demanded, as Jesus quotes him. But notice that he is bound to submit to the greater power, to the will of your Lord, your Savior. He demanded and Christ said no. He does the same, not just for Peter. It was true for Job. It's true for you. And remember, as you wrestle with your doubts, as the Spirit convicts you of your sin, that Peter is no Job. And yet, Jesus still says, even before he denies him three times, as Jesus knows and prophesies he will do, Jesus says to your adversary, no, he will not let Satan have Peter, and he certainly won't let him have you. And indeed, Simon seems ripe for the picking, doesn't he? Job 1 verse 1 describes Job as blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now, Satan asks God for permission to strike Job when Job is in a position of great spiritual strength. But Simon, as you know, is entering a period that will reveal him to be at a point of great spiritual weakness. Simon has struggled mightily with the reality that Jesus must give up his life so that those who, like Peter, will follow him may have eternal life through the instrument, the gift of faith in him alone. It's important to remember how much Simon struggles with this, the extent to which our Lord had to rebuke him. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew 16, a very important conversation with Jesus, between Jesus and Peter, that bears on our text. Here in Luke 22, we're going to read verses 21 through 25 of Matthew 16. For From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, by the time of our text in Luke 22, Jesus knows that Simon still struggles with the truth that Jesus must lay down his life. And of course, Satan knows that Simon struggles with this too. It's why he's so bold. Knowing that Jesus rebuked Simon to the extent of calling Simon by Satan's name, he now demands him. And he thinks he's in a position of strength to do exactly that. And again, the language that Jesus uses is powerful. To be sifted, what's in the imagery of all of Jesus' hearers, the apostles, Peter himself, wheat is sifted in the language of the Greek in a sieve. And what happens in that sieve is the head of the grain is taken apart. It is shredded. So indeed, the spiritual battle is raging at this point. And that brings us to verse 32 and what a blessed verse it is. The key to Peter's future as a believer and his life as a fruitful disciple is exclusively found in Christ alone. He has nothing to bring to the table. And that's good news for him. It's good news for you. Jesus, as he says, "I prayed for you." And the issue is taken away. Now, this is the key to your self-doubt. If you look inside your heart and you find weakness, on this Lord's Day morning, you are in a very safe place indeed. You, of all people, you're actually in a better place than Peter is at this moment. You can turn to Jesus with an eagerness, with a conviction that you must rest in Christ alone and His power externally given to you to save you. And as you turn to Him with that eagerness, as you rest in Christ alone, indeed, Christ's power to Peter is no less than it is for you. Thank Him in your prayers for walking in your shoes in this fallen world. And it's important for you to remember that Jesus knows even better than you do your weaknesses, your worst points, your worst sins, as well as your pains, as well as your loneliness. Humanly speaking, he had every reason to let go of Peter, but he didn't. Remember that Jesus never called you Satan. He called Peter that. And that's for you to remember just indeed how salvation is exclusively his to give, and salvation is found in him alone. He is the rock, and Peter's name, which means exactly that, is only strong to the extent that his Lord is the rock of salvation that went before him before he ever changed his name and gave him that name. The point is this: if the Lord can save Peter, if he can, in the words of our Lord, if he can keep his faith from failing him, knowing that he will deny him three times at the time of his greatest need, he can keep your faith from failing. He is at the Father's right hand even now. He is your high priest. He is interceding for you. No less. And indeed, on the other side of glory, in a more vivid way, than when he did so for Peter as he walked the earth among us as a brother with a human nature before his glorification up into glory. He is interceding for you. He did for Peter, and that brings us to verses 33 and 34. But again, we see a window into why Satan is so bold towards Peter. You see, Peter has not confronted his weaknesses yet. You see this in his response to Jesus. He doesn't yet have enough self-doubt, if you will. Notice that he doesn't ask the Lord any questions. He makes statements. He doesn't ask the Lord for strength. He tells the Lord that he is ready to go with him to present prison and to death. And tragically, of course, as you know, he isn't ready to do either one. But as you hear the convicting words of Jesus to Peter, remember Jesus' words in verse 32 as you read verse 34. Indeed, Peter, because of the Lord's love for him, he will reach that place, again, that you are blessed to be in. Or if you're not now, you soon will be, as he has you here for a purpose, to hear this good news of the simple gospel. Salvation, again, found in him. Peter will stop making statements to the Lord with self-confidence. And indeed, by God's gracious and sovereign hand, he will learn very quickly to make statements with humble dependence upon the Lord. And we need to turn now to see Peter in a better place than he is here in verse 33. Notice the difference in his tone in John 21. Turn there with me as we see Peter transformed by our Lord, even as he transforms us by his grace and by the same Holy Spirit and by the same power of his words. We're going to start by reading verses 4 through 8. We need to spend some time in this chapter. We'll start here. Verse 4 of John 21, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, but they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Covenant children, do you ever read this text and you think that Peter gets off pretty lightly here? Maybe you think that your siblings sometime pull a Peter on you and something along these lines. There is a net bursting at the seams with fish that needs to be dragged ashore. And off Peter goes as he leaves the other disciples and he goes to his Lord. There's a very, very important in the text for why he does this. It's something akin to Mary and Martha, right? Where again, Martha is so frustrated with work that she is doing while Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Now, there's something very specific going on in this text. A better text along these lines is what happened to Peter's own mother-in-law. Do you remember what happened to her when she was healed by Jesus all the way back in Luke chapter 4? She had a fever. Jesus healed her, and she got up and served Jesus and his disciples at once. Now, Peter will spend the rest of his life serving the Lord and his disciples. But on this day, at this moment, his need for the Lord is more vivid than for the other disciples. He is the one, alone among them, that has denied Jesus 3 times. And so he now knows what is yours to know. That at his worst failing of his faith in the Lord, it has not cost him his relationship with the Lord. He has assurance in spite of his weakness. Again, his Lord is strong. Jesus comes to him. Jesus serves him a meal on the shore with these very fish, just as he served you the Lord's Supper 1 Lord's Day ago. And just as he will next month. And again, and again, and again, as he nourishes your faith no less than Peter's throughout your pilgrimage, as he prepares you and indeed strengthens you and sanctifies you into glory. And so now turn over in the same chapter, John 21, and look at verses 15 through 19. Conversation of our Lord that has much bearing on our text, but much bearing on the application of our text to you and your love for your Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go." This is, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And do you catch the humility in Peter's voice? He says in all humility, knowing that the Lord can look into his very soul. He remembers well that Jesus predicted his weakness when he was making those bold, arrogant assertions of his great strength, what he was ready for. And he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Again, the Lord loves asking you the same question that he's asked Peter. Give him your answer. You know how weak you are, just as Peter knew by this point how weak he was. Tell him, tell your Lord, tell your Father in Jesus' name how convicted you are, that you need him alone for your salvation, that you have no hope apart from him, for your hope and for your joy. And the good news for you as you pour your heart out to Jesus is that your love for the Lord doesn't come from you any more than Peter's does. again, you have conviction of your sin and it grieves you because the Lord put the Holy Spirit within you to bring about that response to Christ in His glory. And indeed, that you would sincerely cry out for mercy to Jesus and you would receive it every single time, as we have done in our corporate prayers, even this Lord's Day morning, every time you ask to confess your sins in Jesus' name and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Take Jesus at His word. That cleansing is yours. 1 John 4:19, remember the clarity of the language. We love God because He first loved us. And remember that after calling Peter Satan, Jesus commands you to pick up your cross and follow Him. Those are the next verses in Matthew chapter 16. And Peter was still allowed to follow, in spite of his weakness, in spite of his pride, in spite of his failings. He was still allowed, indeed commanded, to pick up his cross and follow Jesus. And so are you. And that's good news indeed. It is good news to hear the command from the Lord, as He always provides what He asks, as you will, as you do, pick up your cross and follow your Lord. And that brings us to the Lord again, providing what you need to be able to pick up your cross and follow Him, as our text goes on, as now we're in verses 35 through 37. And again, remember what your journey looks like before we start talking about the money bags, the knapsack, the sword. Jesus is interceding for you. All texts with imperatives in them, with commands to you, start this way. They always start with the power of God to give you what you need. The text always starts, it starts here with Jesus' intercession for Peter, and then the command to take these things and go and follow Him is given. Again, it never starts with you. It always starts with the Lord's love and power and sovereignty upon you. Christ is your righteousness. He is the one who took the guilt of your sins away. You will have your times of frailty like Peter, but Jesus doesn't go on after telling Peter of his threefold denial. He doesn't tell him or the other apostles, I'm done with you. Let me find other apostles that will do better. Instead, He tells Peter that He will deny him three times, and then He goes on to tell him that he is to load up and prepare for the journey that indeed the disciples will embark on very soon indeed after His resurrection, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the Great Commission is given. You can think of the soldiers in the army, I've ran across several, who are always kind of like Peter. They're always on the edge of going a little bit too far. And oftentimes there were, on several occasions at least, within a tactical battalion that I served in, they would end up thinking they were doing something great. They weren't. They would do something very foolish. And so they would lose rank. They would get promoted. They would do some very good things. They would do some very stupid things. And then they would be back and forth, back and forth. But they always came out better, these men, than those who played it safe. There were plenty of men that had given a chance to serve, given a chance to step out, given a chance to be bold. They always held back for self-interest. It's better to let somebody else make that mistake. And again, I'll play it safe and I'll be fine. And they never made it nearly as far as those who were bold to try to carry out the mission. Again, thinking of the wider picture in view. And again, this has faint echoes of the parable of the talents. Remember what Jesus says? He commands those, if you've been given much, indeed, to use it boldly, to go out and invest it. Don't sit on it. Don't play it safe in your life with Jesus. And this is what Jesus is commanding here. It's no coincidence that He gives this command to go and follow Him, indeed, and to prepare for the journey, right after proclaiming boldly how weak Peter truly is. Jesus knows Peter's weakness, but He also knows his strength. And that brings us to the weeds of verse 35. Jesus asks a very important question. You see, when He told them not to take knapsack or money bag, it is in reference to the commissions that He gave the 12 apostles in chapter 9, verse 3, and that He gave the 72 disciples in Luke 10, verses 3 and 4. Now, when the apostles answer, when He says, did you lack anything, and they said, nothing. Boy, that's an understatement. Do you remember what Jesus commissioned them to do? Sinners, no worse, no better than yourselves? Not only did they not lack anything, they were given authority, the inspired text tells us, over all demons. Authority to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you remember what the 72 sent out in chapter 10, what they said when they came back to Jesus? They reported that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And what name do you pray to God in? The same name. Jesus' name. Now in verse 36, what Jesus is saying here is that the commissions given before He goes to the cross in Israel, they are a foreshadowing of the great commission that He will give where His church will be prepared, equipped to go throughout Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we have a profound application of the text that Jesus gives us in terms of now is the time, again, after the ascension, after the Great Commission, after the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, take up your money bag, take up your knapsack, get a sword and go. It was sad to say goodbye to Amy Folker when she was ready to leave this church family where God used her gifts mightily within our midst for a very long year in her absence as she went to Uganda. And you remember the report that she gave here when she came back. When you think of Amy Folker, you don't typically think of somebody who takes chickens, chops off their heads, plucks the feathers, boils them in pot, and eats them all in the same afternoon. But that was Amy. And it was Amy because she was willing to go into the most impoverished place, one of the most impoverished countries, and one of the most impoverished continents in a fallen world, and to be used by God. She took Jesus at His word, and the Lord blessed. Indeed, Altra Carrico, that served there with Amy, and again is a minister in that mission compound in Karamoja, he will be here in October, and he will give the pre-presbytery address to the church family and to the presbyters, and it will be a blessing to look forward to that. But now it's a new day for us. And now we have Adam and Sarah Thompson, and they're deploying to Japan. And you know full well what they know and what they have shared with us. It's one of the most hostile first world countries to the gospel. And indeed, when these saints take their money bags, their knapsacks, the sword of the Spirit, and when they go, Adam and Sarah, they will need the support troops to supply them and keep the fighting the battle back here at home. It's one application, not the only one. But do remember this, that indeed, in World War II is just an example. For every soldier fighting combat in the front lines, there needed to be seven soldiers not in combat offering support roles to the soldiers on the front lines. Now that's one small application. But maybe a greater one is this. Back in the days of the Civil War, some of you remember what Stonewall Jackson's, what his infantry was called. He was called the Foot Cavalry, these men. And the Union armies were surprised again and again by how far whole divisions would march in very short periods of time. They didn't think it was humanly possible, and they would be surprised by a sneak attack again and again and again. And this Foot Cavalry of Stonewall Jackson pushed to their absolute physical limits. When halts were called on these marches, the descriptions are quite vivid. Troops by the thousands, exhausted beyond their wildest dreams, they would literally take two or three steps, if that, off the road and just collapse and fall asleep by the time they hit the ground. They were stretched beyond, again, what they possibly ever thought that they could in terms of the distances they could march. Again, overcoming all the pain and all the hardship. But you see, they had faith in their commander. They had faith in Stonewall Jackson. And again, your commander is far greater than his. In fact, your commander is Stonewall Jackson's commander. It's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, if you have faith in Him, again, you will. That's the point of the text. Again, you will go where He says to go, and you will be blessed to see Him work mightily in places that might be beyond your wildest imagination. One last application here within these verses before we get to the close of our text in verse 38. There will certainly gaps to fill here, and that's a wonderful opportunity. It is an honor as a church family to lose gifted people to frontline ministry across God's creation and other cultures, because this is frontline ministry right here. The neighbors around this church don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ any less than those in Japan or those in Karamoja, Uganda. And what a blessing it is to have this text before you and to remember the frontline ministry, the gaps to step into here as God raises up servants to take the place of an Amy Folker or an Adam and Sarah Thompson or a Tim Folker or a Stephen Avery. Indeed, time and time again, what the Lord is saying to you in your daily life is that you are ready for this journey. So put on your money bag, your knapsack, and take a sword as you see others do the same, and the Lord sends them out far and wide. Just as the children in VBS did a couple of weeks ago, again, take up your sword in the way that they did. And that does bring us to verse 38. The question that rings in the ears of the text as it closes, are you armed for the battle? And indeed, much discussion has been written, much discussion has been given, both verbally as well as through the written word, over what Jesus means here. In terms of the two swords, it is enough. Many find Jesus talking here about self-defense from robbers or something in those veins. The line of thinking is the idea here that this is not in terms of Jesus needing to go to the cross, but again, this is in terms of a longer-term goal, in terms of the need for self-defense. But again, that doesn't seem too compelling in the light of his strong rebuke to the disciples for using a literal sword to defend Jesus when he is arrested. He doesn't give qualifiers, he simply rebukes them. Now, Luke writes further about much persecution, violence against the apostles, just as there was violence against Jesus in the book of Acts. And he makes no mention, same author, book of Acts, Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote both, he makes no mention of any using of swords or other physical weapons to resist the violence that Satan always engineers to come against the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Rather, what is consistent with what God does throughout the Bible, and again, putting this verse in this in the context, the right context, is that Jesus is using physical objects to illustrate spiritual truth. And remember that in Luke 22, he has just done that. He has just instituted communion before he goes into this text. Paul does the same thing, using physical objects to illustrate spiritual reality in Ephesians 6. The spiritual armor is described along the lines of what the Roman soldiers physically, literally wore. Now remember the link between communion and Passover. And you remember that again vividly, Exodus 12. In fact, we'll just take a moment to read two verses, 33 and 34. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to the language of the text. The Egyptians were urging with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough, and before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And again, they went with great haste. And the important thing to remember is Jesus talks about swords here, and is the Israelites were commanded by God to dress in this way and to be hurried there. God did not need to hurry the Israelites. He wasn't waiting or reacting to Pharaoh. We know very well from the text that Pharaoh had no power before the Almighty God who is saving his people Israel out of the house of bondage, as he still does to this day through the disciples that he empowers to share the good news. What God was impressing upon his church then, what Jesus is impressing upon his disciples here, is that the call to follow him in the light of his victory, his ability to conquer all of his and our enemies, is very real, and indeed to the extent that you need physical reminders of what is spiritually so true. There is profound truth in the command to take up your cross, or here, to strap on your knapsack, to take the sword of the Spirit, and to follow him as he has saved you out of your house of bondage, no less than Peter, weak though he was with his three-time denial, no less than the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt and had no hope at all apart from God supernaturally saving them. And as for the Israelites then, for Peter in this text and for you on this Lord's Day, behind it all, Jesus, God the Son, is interceding for you so that as the spiritual battle rages and as you're engaged with the equipping that God has given you, your faith, like Peter's, will not fail. It will not fail. And that brings us then to the two swords. And again, as the apostles pointed out, and as is almost invariably the case on this side of glory, again, they need to be taught and retaught again. They're just like us. And Jesus' language of it is enough. Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying that two swords is going to be just fine in terms of a physical battle against Roman legions, against Roman soldiers. But it is enough because the spiritual point Jesus is making. And that brings us to the absolute close of our time. We need to look in John 18, verses 3 through 8. We see vividly that, again, the two swords the apostles have, it is certainly enough because, again, they illustrate the power not of themselves but of Christ as he gives the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to his disciples and to you. This is when our Lord was arrested. And again, we have verses 3 through 8, beginning in verse 3 of John chapter 18. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers And some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." You see, profoundly what Jesus says in our text is vividly illustrated here. It is enough, because the power, indeed the divine warrior, is not you, it is him. It's for your benefit that you vividly see in your minds what the Roman soldiers, the most powerful army in the history of the world to this day, indeed what they did when they heard the name of Jesus. They fell on their face before him. Now, he was arrested by them, and again, he continued on the path that he set for himself, directing all of the events to go to the cross. But again, remember when you think you are too weak to persevere in the spiritual battle. Remember that when you question if the Lord really can love you with all of the sin, all the weakness, all the fears that you have, hear the words of the Lord to you, that based off of what he was willing and able to do for your salvation, the power that is in his holy name, his response to you when you wonder about your weaknesses, his response to you is that he is enough. The sword indeed that he has wielded and exercised for your salvation, it is enough. You have all you need as God perseveres you to the end. That was such good news for Peter that when he was restored again, he jumped in the water and swam to the shore to sit at the feet of his Lord. And when you open the Bible, Jesus blesses you to do the same. So remember that again, you will not be sifted this week. But again, Jesus says to you what he said to Peter, "I prayed for you." And again, his words to you are the same to Peter, that when you are strengthened, when you are restored, again, strengthen others, those around you. That's your command from your Lord this day. Be an encouragement to them in their faith, as the Lord has given you all you need to persevere you, to keep your faith from failing. How good it is to have the faith that Christ has given you and to know that indeed, as we have sung, he will never, never let you go. He is enough, and he's told you so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the power of Jesus to save. Father, there is no hope outside him, but again, there is no limit to the hope and the joy that is ours in him. We thank you for the precious gift of faith that he has given. We thank you that he has come, and we thank you that we understand the sword better than the apostles do in these verses. As again, it is later that Paul will go on to explain the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of you as our God. Thank you that we have it open before us. Thank you that we carry us from this house of the Lord in our hands. And thank you that we can wield it to the glory of your Son who has saved us. Thank you that he is our divine warrior. And thank you that he has done enough to save us and to persevere us into glory, to keep us through every adversity and battle we fight. Thank you that he is one, and thank you that Jesus is his name. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen.